I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So glad to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. Once again, I want to ask you, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord? Yes, very good. All right. And I trust that your coming here may be a great blessing to you. As we said last week, there are people who choose to be absent from meetings, from fellowship meetings, from worship services, and choose them to be absent from the prayer meeting, and they might just miss out on the blessings that the Lord has in store for them. So what does the Lord have in store for each one of us this morning? Now you have to answer that question yourself. And if you are very willing to open your heart to the Lord as He speaks to you, then you are going to be very much blessed. Then at the conclusion of this worship service, you will be able to say, it was good to have been in the house of the Lord. And I trust that you will be able to say that this morning. My subject is, what if Christ's return were today? And the passage that we read earlier on, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 18, will be the passage that I will be focusing on this morning. Years ago, I worked for this American company, and of course, we had this American boss. And every year, he would go home for a month long of furlough, a home leave. Now, when he was away for that 1 month, the atmosphere in the office would be very, very relaxed. And managers, who usually would be very early in the office, would come late during his absence. As it were, when the cat is away, the mice come out to play. And one time, one manager even said this, today we are on autopilot. I think I've said this before. We are on autopilot, which could mean one of two things. One is that we are so good, so efficient, we don't need the boss to be around. We can operate on our own. Now, the other possible interpretation to what he said was this. The boss is not around. We can do what we want to do. Let each one do what is right in his own eyes. Now, which do you think was the correct interpretation? I think it was the latter. We could do what we wanted to do. And then when the boss returned, drew near, you could see that the atmosphere in the office will become less and less and less relaxed. Then on the day of his return to the office, it didn't matter whether he came in at 8 a.m. or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It didn't matter. Everybody would be on his toes. Everybody would be well prepared for the return of the Lord. Isn't that the case in the office? I think so, right? When the boss is on leave, the office will be very relaxed. Now, but what if the boss were to say, I'm going away for leave, but I won't tell you when I'm going to come back. I can come back anytime. That then will be a different situation. Yes, everybody, I think, will be quite on his toes until the day the boss comes back. And of course, when the boss comes back, everybody will be on his toes. Now, friends, that's how the Lord is going to return. He doesn't tell us exactly when He is going to return. But the word of the Lord is very, very clear. His return will be as a thief in the night. He will return unannounced. And when we least expect Him to return, He will return. The whole purpose is so that we will all not be relaxed, but we will all be watchful for His return. Now this morning we want to talk about the Lord's return, not out of curiosity as to when He would be coming back exactly and then to start to speculate. Now we want to talk about His return not with the desire of going into a hot debate as to when He's going to return. Some people are very fond of doing that. They want to debate and debate in regards to when He's going to return. But friends, we know one thing. That the saints are going to be raptured before the Lord returns. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will be resurrected and then they will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. And those of us who are still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ returns will follow suit. We will follow behind. And how quickly does this take place? In the twinkling of an eye. And that's how fast we will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. Now then we also know another truth, and this cannot be disputed, and that is that the Lord, there's a period known as the 7 years of tribulation. And after the 7 years of tribulation will come the 1,000 years of golden rule, the millennium, the golden millennium. So we have 7 years of tribulation followed by the millennium. Now there are some people who believe that the rapture will take place before the 7 years of tribulation. Just before the 7 year tribulation starts, the rapture takes place. Then there are some people who believe that the rapture will take place somewhere in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation. And there is yet another school of thought that says that the rapture will take place at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. And then, of course, after the 7 years of tribulation, we have the 1,000 years of golden rule by the Lord. Now, whichever position you take, whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation, it does not really matter. Friends, let us not get ourselves into such a hot debate and then be very, very insistent that my position is right and your position is wrong. Such a debate is actually very unedifying, all right, pointless. But we know one thing, and then this is indisputable, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. His coming will be unannounced, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So, friends, we should talk about his return for this purpose, and for this purpose only. And that is, we want to be well prepared for his return. So when we want to talk about his return, let's focus on this. Focus on our preparation for his return. And that exactly was what Peter was trying to do when he wrote this second epistle to the Christians who were scattered abroad beyond the borders of Palestine. I'd like us to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verses 10 to 14. Alright, look at the exhortation given by Peter, telling the people to be well prepared for the soon return of the Lord. Verses 10 to 14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What if he were to return today? What kind of preparation ought we to be making? Look at verse 14 again. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. Be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now the two key words are be diligent, and that's what we want to talk about this morning in our preparation for the soon return of the Lord. Be diligent to live godly lives. That's my first point. Be diligent to live godly lives. And my second point is be diligent to give out the gospel. And my third point is be diligent to grow spiritually. So first point, be diligent to live godly lives. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, What such things? You look at verse 13, you will know what the such things are. The such things are referring to the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Seeing that you look for such things, yes, in preparation for his soon return, we must be looking for such things. Now the look here is to look with expectancy, not just casual look, but look with expectancy, waiting for something to happen, watching for something to happen. You remember the case of the great apostle Paul being bitten by a poisonous snake on the island of Melita. Remember, he traveled with more than 200 passengers who were all prisoners, and they were being brought to Rome by these Roman soldiers, and Paul was going to Rome to be tried. And then the ship wrecked, and then the ship drifted, and the passengers of the ship then swam onto this island called Melita. And because it was very, very cold, they set up a fire. And when the fire was being set up, Paul was bitten by a poisonous snake. And then the dwellers of the island, of course they were known as barbarians in the word of God, the barbarians looked, and they were expecting the great apostle Paul to drop dead. They looked expecting him to drop dead, but Paul didn't drop dead, of course. Alright, God very, very miraculously spared him. Now I'd like us to look at this this word, Acts chapter 28 verse 6, but keep your finger at 2 Peter chapter 3. Acts 28 verse 6. Okay, I read for you. How be it, they, referring to the barbarians, looked when he, Paul, should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. You see, they looked after he was bitten by the snake. But after they had looked with expectancy a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. So they were looking expectantly, in this instance, waiting for him to drop dead. But in regards to the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we are to look with expectancy for his soon return. That is how we should be looking. Looking with expectancy for his soon return. We are to expect these calamitous events to take place in the end times. The calamitous events recorded for us in chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. I will read for you these verses again. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And that is a great calamitous event. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Another great calamitous event. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. This will be another calamitous event. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God also tells us that we must be looking with expectancy for the fulfillment of the great and blessed hope. You and I have a great blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we as believers are to look with expectancy for the fulfillment of this great and blessed hope. I'd like us to look at Titus chapter 2 and look at verse 13. This blessed hope that we have in the Lord, and we are to look with expectancy to the fulfillment, or for the fulfillment of this blessed hope. Alright, let's read this verse together. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13. Together, let's read. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, do you see the word looking there? You see, look with expectancy for the fulfillment of that blessed hope. And then the Apostle John tells us more about the fulfillment of this great and blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, John says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So friends, what should we do as we look with expectancy for the soon return of the Lord. Yes, verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? First of all, what are we to do? We are to expect to hear that midnight cry. Yes, at which cry, the bridegroom will be here. The Lord Jesus Christ will be here. Now, what would not the bride do to prepare for the wedding day? Would not the bride go all out to prepare for the wedding day? Surely the bride will do that. Surely the bride will go all out to prepare for the great day, and she will have a very, very keen sense of expectancy for the greatness and the wonder of the day. Isn't it true? Yes, all brides-to-be must be doing that. And all those who have been married would understand, maybe you have forgotten. They took place so many years ago. But if it was a recent happening, I think you remember very clearly how much effort you put into the preparation. Now, if a bride is not excited about the day, the bride has no feelings for the day, and the bride has no interest to make preparation for that great day, what can you say? Something must be very seriously wrong with the bride. Don't you think so? You didn't nod your head. Yes. Something must be seriously wrong with the bride. If she has no feelings and is not looking forward to that day, maybe she's not interested to marry that man. Possible. And maybe she's wishing that the wedding will not take place. Likewise, my dear friends, if we are not excited and have no interest at all in regards to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are not keen to talk about this blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to see Him face to face, I say something is wrong with us. Yes. Our hearts could have grown cold. That's why we have no interest. Maybe we have lost our first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we have no interest at all to talk about His soon return. We are so consumed by the things of the world that we have completely lost our sense of proportion. We have lost our priority. We've got our priority wrong. And if we are in this state, my dear friends, we are indeed in a very precarious position. We might not lose our salvation, but we might just fall away. Or we might not want to talk about His return simply because we are very, very fearful of His return. We are living in sin, and we know that when He comes again to catch the saints away, to be with Him in the air, we might just be left behind. That is why we are so fearful to talk about it, that we don't want to talk about it at all, and we do not even want to think about this great and blessed hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Apostle Peter says, seeing that ye look for such things, which means this, this cannot be the case with you. You cannot be indifferent. You cannot be unfeeling. You cannot be fearful about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot feel that way. You must definitely be looking forward for His soon return with great excitement and with great expectation. Are we feeling that way? We must. If we have not, something is wrong with us. We have lost our first love for Him, consumed by the world. Maybe you are so fearful about His return. That's why you are not interested at all to talk about His return. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Word of God says, be diligent, that ye may be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And that's verse 14. Be diligent. You know what is meant by be diligent? Be diligent does not mean just being hardworking. It's more than that. All right. To be diligent means to use good speed, to be fast, to be making every effort, to be very earnest. Now, when I think of such a person, making good speed, acting very fast, acting very promptly, being very responsive, being very earnest, I straight away think of this man, the elder servant of Abraham. Remember this elder servant of Abraham who was sent by Abraham to find a wife for his son Isaac. Remember that? And this faithful servant, in earnest and in faith went out to look for the bride for his master's son. And he came to Padan Aram, and there he prayed. And lo and behold, God sent the right person for the master's son. God sent this young lady by the name of Rebecca. Remember that? And then this elder servant and his fellow servants were then invited into the home of Rebecca. And then the host apparently was Laban, the brother of Rebecca. Now I'd like us to read what transpired, and then we will have an understanding of what is meant by being diligent. All right? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. Now we say that we have the way to prepare for his soon return is to be diligent, to live godly lives. All right, let's find out what is meant by being diligent. Genesis 24, verses 32 and 33. Genesis 24, 32 and 33. All right, I read for you. And the man here refers to the elder servant. All right. The man here refers to the elder servant, came into the house. Remember, Laban and Rebekah invited them to come to their house. So, and the man, the elder servant, came into the house. And he here refers to Laban. All right? Laban ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels. In other words, provide food for the camels and water to wash his feet and the man's feet that were with him. So Laban provided water to wash this elder servant's feet and the fellow servants that traveled with this elder servant. He gave them water to wash their feet, which was the custom of the day. Verse 33. And there was set meat before him to eat, before the elder servant. But the elder servant said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And Laban said, speak on. Did you read that? You see how earnest this man was, how mission conscious he was. You see how diligent he was. He said, I will not eat, mister. Let me tell my story first. Let me tell you my errand, my mission first. And he narrated his mission. He told him that Abraham sent me to look for a bride for his son. And I came to Padan Aram, I prayed, and your sister Rebecca appeared. Yes, he narrated the story. You see, he was very, very diligent. And then look at verses 54 and 55, and you see how diligent this man was. Verse 54. And they did eat and drink, he and the man that were with him, the elder servant and his fellow servants that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning and said, send me away unto my master. Verse 55. And her brother and her sister said, let the damsel, meaning Rebecca, abide before us a few days, at least 10 days. After that she shall go. Verse 56. And his servant said to them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. You see, this man was in a hurry to do things for the master. Very, very diligent. A man on a mission. That is what is meant by being diligent. He was making good speed, making great effort to get a job done. He surely was very prompt and very earnest. Now you get the idea of what is meant by being diligent. Peter says here, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent now, friends, in making peace with him. We must be diligent about that, in making peace with him, so that when he comes again, we may be found of him in peace. Absolutely necessary. So right now, my dear friends, let us be very prompt and let us be very earnest to make peace with him. If you haven't done so, make peace with him. Be reconciled to the one true living God. You ask how? Come trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Repent from your sins. Be prompt. Be earnest about it. Be diligent about it. Come trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now. And if we have indeed placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friends, we will surely be showing it by our repentance. That is why Peter says in 2 Peter, you turn to 2 Peter again, and look at chapter 1. All right, look at chapter 1. And verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. How do we make our calling and election sure? Now, I'm not talking about earning our salvation by works, by no means. No person can be saved except by grace through faith. Right? But if we say that we have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we must exhibit our faith by fruits of repentance. And the fruits of repentance must be diligently shown. Friends, diligently shown. Because when we came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something must necessarily happen in our life. Yes, must happen. I'd like us to turn to Romans 6:6 and see. You'll see what must necessarily happen. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Now, as I said many times before, I'd like you to refer to God's word so that you will know that these are not my words, but these are the words of the one true living God. Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Something must necessarily happen. That's why we must show fruits of repentance if we truly have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read for you the verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You see, the old man, the sinful nature in us, was crucified the day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Did you realize that? It must happen, friends. You may not feel it, but it happened. The old man in you was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. The sinful nature that was in you was crucified with the Lord. And because he was crucified, the old man in us was crucified, and the old man was the servant of sin, now we should no longer be servants of sin, because the old man in us has been crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, something must happen. And what must happen? Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Sin should not be ruling you over you anymore. Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. My dear friends, what it means is this: we cannot to continue to sin as we did before. The old man in us was crucified. We are no longer servants of sin, and therefore we must not be yielding the members of our body to serve sin. Instead, we must yield the members of our bodies as what? Instruments of righteousness to serve the one true living God. And that must happen, friends. So, all our sinful ways, sinful habits, sinful lifestyles have got to go. The question is, if you say that you are a believer, have they gone yet? They must, my dear friends. We must be producing fruits of righteousness and fruits of repentance. I'm not saying that we become sinlessly perfect. Don't get me wrong. We'll still sin. But friends, there will be this inclination to do that which is right. There is this inclination to yield the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness for God to make use of. So what if he were to return today? Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We must be diligent in living godly lives, as we said, which is my first point. Now, some define godliness as religious piety. And some others would define godliness as worshipping God well. But I rather like to define godliness in this manner. Godliness is Christ-likeness. It's being like Christ. And that is what we have been predestinated to be. Friends, God predestinated us to conform more and more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to become more and more like him. That is his will for us. Now, when we think of Christ-likeness, we will straight away think of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being loving. He's being meek. He's being holy. He's being humble. And we are absolutely right when we think that of the Lord. And Peter reiterates this point about being holy. I'd like us to look at verse 14. Look for verse 14, Peter chapter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Be holy. I remember years ago when I was a school teacher, our teaching would be subject to the inspection of some very, very important people. Important in the eyes of teachers, of course, not important to other people. They were known as school inspectors. And whether we were going to be promoted or not, or whether we were going to be holding a permanent position as school teachers, all would be dependent on the report of these school inspectors. So the inspectors were very, very important people, and they would come unannounced. Now, can you imagine if I did this? Every day, I was very diligent in preparing my lesson notes to teach the class. Every day, very diligent, very hardworking. But one day, I said to myself, inspectors have not been coming for a long, long time. But they don't ever come. I don't think they will ever come. On the very day, let's say I let my guts down, I didn't prepare my lesson, and I stepped into the class, and lo and behold, the inspector was there. How about that, friends? Yes, what a disaster it would be. Yes, he came and I was not at my best, possibly at my worst. I was found to be ill-prepared, slothful, and inadequate. Yes, friends, as we look for the Lord's return, let's be at our very, very best all the time. What shame we will experience when he comes again and we are what? Living in sin. And when we should be glorifying his holy name, we are bringing shame to his holy name. The way we live should be always with all holy conversation, means holy behavior, holy conduct, and godliness. As verse 11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Our conduct, our behavior must be holy. What it means is that we must be separate from the world. We have to be, friends. I'm serious about it. The Word of God is serious about it. We must be separate from the world because people in the world are walking along that road called the broad road, the broad way, which leads to hell. And you are not walking in that road, along that road. You are walking on a straight, a narrow, narrow way that leads to heaven. And it is a hard uphill climb. So the way you conduct yourselves must be different from those people in the world. Our destination is not this world. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Yes, our destination is not the world with all its fame, with all its riches, with all its honors. No, my dear friends, we are to look with expectancy for that city, that holy city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Then we must be diligent to win the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my second point. We must be diligent to win the lost for the Lord. Verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, have written unto you. All right. And then you look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now actually, verse 15 and verse 9 are very closely related. You look at verse 15 again. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Do you notice those words? Long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. And you look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish. Yes, both verses talk about the long-suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in wanting to save us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is the Lord's will that souls be saved. And must we not be doing God's will? Yes. If it's his will to save souls, he's not willing that any should perish, then we must be doing his will to save souls. Yes, that is what we must do. We must be his witnesses. Our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, which means, my dear friends, we must be ever ready to share the gospel with other people. we must hasten to win souls for him, for the time will come when the day of salvation will be over. Yes, it will be over someday. Today we have time to share the gospel still, but there will come a time when the day of salvation will be over. And verse 12 says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. My dear friends, we are to hasten unto the coming of the Lord. In fact, every Lord's Day we pray that prayer. We say what? Thy kingdom come. You know what that means? Lord, may your kingdom come quickly. And his kingdom will not come, my dear friends, until all those who have been elected to be saved will have been saved. Yes, until that time, yes, his kingdom will not be ushered in. And who is going to usher in his kingdom? It's you and I, friends. We have been given the responsibility to share the gospel with others. We are his instruments to bring the gospel to people. And the most handy and the most effortless way to share the gospel is by what? By giving up the humble tract. Yes, so are you participating in the 30 in 30? I ask you. Now today is day what? Day 19th of the month. Now if you have been participating, how many tracts should you have given already? 19. Simple arithmetic, right? You should have given 19. I trust you have given at least 19 tracts already. But don't just give 19, alright? Don't say to yourself, I've given one tract today, I've done my job. No. Whatever opportunities that we have to share the gospel, let's share. If we are to give 5 tracts in a day, give 5 if we have the opportunity to do so. And then let us equip ourselves with the skills and know how to share the gospel. You know, we have lots of tapes and videos in our library that show us how to give the gospel to people. Now, if you do not know, if you are interested to know how to share the gospel, you want to talk with me, I'll be very happy to talk with you. And I'm sure the leaders in this church will also be very happy to discuss with you in regards to how to share the gospel with others. And most important of all, when we want to share the gospel with others, let us always remember this truth if we want to be effective and successful soul winners. Salvation is of the Lord. It is he who saves. And therefore, before we hand out the tract, before we go out tracting, before we give the gospel to anybody, what must we do? Pray, friends. Let's pray. We must pray so that we will be effective witnesses for him. Now, if he were to return today, let me go on to my third point, which is, be diligent to grow spiritually. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 and verse 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing in all these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. How sad it will be on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are found spiritual babes. We have not grown. Yes, we have been the same since the day we came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No change. We have been saved, as it were, by the skin of the teeth. Saved, as it were, by fire. We did not grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we didn't study his word. We didn't keep our quiet time. And so we didn't grow. And then because we didn't grow, we didn't study God's word, not firmly grounded in the faith, we were so very easily swayed by false teachings and false teachers. And we were so easily swayed by every wind and doctrine. And the teachings that are easy, or were easy, comfortable, which made us feel good, we embraced them. Because they were so easy and comfortable to embrace. And when we went for teachings that were false. Teachings that tell us that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is about health and wealth. If you believe in Jesus, you become rich, you become healthy, and you become healthy and wealthy. And we did not and could not take hard teachings from the word of God that tell us that we are to be holy because the Lord is holy, and that we must have a conversation that is godly and holy. And so when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that day to give an account of what we did for the Lord, we our account will be one of shame and emptiness. Why? Because we have nothing to present to the Lord. No crowns of righteousness, no crowns of rejoicing, no crown of glory, nothing. And worst of all, my dear friends, we will not be able to hear him say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We are saved, but we will not be able to hear this from him. Friends, take the day of judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ very seriously. You know, the great apostle Paul was one who was very, very faithful, very diligent in giving out the gospel, very, very sacrificial. He labored night and day with the labor of love for the Lord. Yet, he was fearful about the day of judgment, the day of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, before his judgment seat. If he was fearful, how much more we ought to be fearful. We must be diligent, my dear friends, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the eight graces that we talked about when we started the study of 2 Peter. Remember that? I'd like us to look at those few verses again. Chapter 1, the eight graces, verses 5 to 8, I'll read for you. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue means moral excellence. It has the idea of fulfilling what you have been designed for. All right? It means moral excellence. Add to your faith moral excellence. And to your virtue, add knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of the Word of God. Knowledge of God. And to knowledge, add what? Temperance, which means self-control. It means self-discipline. And to temperance, add patience. And to patience, add godliness. And to godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add charity, which means sacrificial love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we look for such things, things that pertain to the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, things as we look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, my dear friends, we must be diligent to live godly lives. We must be diligent to give the gospel to people. We must be diligent to grow spiritually. And remember what diligent means. It means to use good speed, to make great effort, to be prompt, to be earnest. Now, we cannot be diligent unless we are looking with expectancy for the soon return of the Lord. Are we to wait or to watch? All right, you listen to this story, then you tell me. The sailors on a Scottish fishing vessel came back from their fishing trip. And as the boat got nearer to the pier, the captain brought up his binoculars and looked at the women folk on the pier, because the women folk were all waiting for their husbands to come back. The skipper looked to his binoculars and he said, "Hey, Bill, I can see your Mary." And then Tom, "I can see your Margaret." Hey, David, "I can see your Angeline." And one man became very, very concerned because his wife was not at the pier. After the boat had docked, with a very heavy heart, he ran to his little cottage. And as he opened the door, his wife ran to him and said, "Darling, I've been waiting for you." And this man said, with great disappointment and with a very gentle rebuke, "Yes, you were waiting for me, but you were not watching for me, like these other women folk did at the pier." So friends, do we wait for the Savior or do we watch for the Savior? We must wait and we must watch. Yes. And how do we watch? Be diligent to live godly lives. Number two, be diligent to give the gospel out. Number three, be diligent to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great and blessed hope that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day soon we will see him face to face and shall be like him. Father, if we have no regard for that day, we pray that we may search ourselves this morning and ask ourselves why we do not feel excited about the day. Could it be because we have grown cold towards you? Could it be because we have lost our first love? Or could it be because we really do not know Jesus as our Lord and Savior? O Lord, we pray that you will speak to each one of us. And help us, O Lord, by your grace to be watchful for your soon return, to be looking with expectancy for that great day when we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Help us to watch by being diligent in living godly lives, by being diligent in giving the gospel out, and by being diligent to grow spiritually. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.